Jesus said to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and will deceive many." You know, there's a guy at Kilcoy at the moment, up in Queensland, who's been on A Current Affair recently, reckons he's Jesus. And his girlfriend reckons it's Mary Magdalene, and they've actually got a cult, people are following them, and apparently they interviewed him the other day, and they said, "Oh, so is this the only Mary that you've got?" And he said, "Oh, no, I had another Mary before her, but that didn't work out, so this is my Mary now." It's like, come on, dude, there's holes in your story already. But the thing is, we're going to see crazy people saying, "I am Jesus." You know, actually, so Tinica was telling me that in Jerusalem, in the hospital in Israel, there is actually a Jesus ward, specifically a psychiatric ward, specifically for people that think they're Jesus. Because there's an Elijah ward as well, is there? Really? I didn't know that. There you go. Any advance? We've got a Jesus ward, Elijah. Is there any advance? We have a John the Baptist ward. Once, twice. You know. I don't mean to make light of it, but it's actually a medical term called the Jerusalem syndrome. People go there, and because they see the place of Calvary or the place of Gethsemane or the place of the Mount of Olives, they start just freaking out. And obviously, it's a very spiritual place. Obviously, demons are all over the place trying to confuse people and, you know, contaminate people and everything. And there's actually a guy in Israel who is from Brisbane who thinks he's King David. There might be a King David ward as well, I don't know. But he dresses up like King David, he plays the harp, and he's on all the tourist brochures. And I'm like, yeah, go Brisbane, aren't we wonderful represented? But it reminds me, actually, I was visiting someone in the psychiatric ward of the hospital here a few years ago, and he said to me he thought he was John the Baptist. And I said, "Really? Who told you that?" And he said, "Jesus did." And the guy in the bed next to him said, "No, I did not." I don't mean to make light of it. But we need to realize that in these last days, many will come saying that they're Jesus. All across the world. I'm actually really impressed to see on TV right now, Joseph Prince is actually on at 7 a.m. on Channel 10 on Sunday morning. Great preacher, you know. Hillsong's on. You know, there's a whole bunch of great Christian. Joyce Meyer, Charles Stanley, Michael Youssef, all doing shows. But then I was flicking through the TVs last night. You know, sometimes when I was finished my sermon notes, I was about to go to bed, and I was flicking through the TV looking for something interesting. I don't care what's on TV. I care what else is on. So I just flick and flick and flick. Anyway, drives Carol crazy. But anyway, I saw some Hindu New Age guy on TV for me, and he was saying, there are many ways to get to heaven or nirvana or to enlightenment, whatever you want to call it. And Jesus was one way, and Buddha was another way, and then there is Krishna, and you know, and this guy, and he looked so wise. He was in a suit, and he looked smart, and he used big, colorful words, and I could just imagine some Aussie flicking on and going, wow, this guy's really switched on. Oh, I'm going to follow him. That's what we need to be aware of in these last days. Many will come, and they'll look impressive. They might even do false signs and wonders. They might even do incredible miracles, and many will flock to them. And I think if someone preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ, John 3:16, God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes will not perish but have everlasting life. If they believe in that gospel, if they believe that Jesus is the only way to the Father in heaven, if they believe, I believe that's a good start. But then you have to look at the fruit of people's lives, and where is it all about them or is it all about Jesus? And that's what we're here for at New Hope. That's what our ministry is. We're here to point to Jesus. We don't want you to follow me or Carol or Brad or, you know, we don't want you to follow any of us. We want you to follow Jesus. Amen. I believe that's the kind of ministry that we're called to. So be aware in these last days that many will come, and they'll deceive many, not just a few, they'll deceive many. We journaled this week on another passage about how many will fall away. The love of most will grow cold. We need to be very careful of that in these last days. Okay, in verse 7 it says, when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. I just want to pause there again for a moment. There are so many wars going on around in the world these days. You see Syria, you see what's happened in Afghanistan, you see it in all through the Middle East, all through Africa, Nigeria, all sorts of horrible wars going on around the world. And you know what? The devil's plan is to get them on TV and to freak you out. The devil wants you to be addicted to the TV news so that you're hearing, oh, where's the latest war? Where's the latest skirmish? Where's the latest problem that's happening? What's happening with North Korea? Oh, you know, a lot of people get filled with fear when they hear that stuff. I know because it's happened to me before. I remember when I was in Israel, we were over there visiting with 10 pastors in June. Did I mention I've been to Israel? And while we're over there, we were up on the Golan Heights overlooking Syria, and we saw a battle before our very eyes. It's on our YouTube channel if you want to see it. I took a clip there. A bunch of us pastors, we prayed for peace in Syria on that day. But we heard bombs going off. I heard gunfire. And I'd just arrived. This was my second day in Israel. Never been in that part of the world before. And I had fear strike me straight away. I thought, what are we doing here? The bombs are happening that way. Let's go this way. I was just freaking out. And then I just felt the Lord say, Matt, you're a man of God. You're a pastor. I've given you all authority. You should be praying right now, not freaking out and running off. So we all, as pastors, held together. There was a Catholic priest. There was a few Jews. Some Uniting Church ministers. It's like a joke. We all walked into a bar together. But we all gathered. But we held hands together and we prayed for peace in the situation. And straight away, the Holy Spirit gave me boldness and joy and peace. And I just didn't worry about it anymore. But I can remember at the moment, I had this ungodly fear. And what does the word here say? When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Don't worry about that stuff. Jesus is coming. He's going to make everything all right. We're going to be in heaven forever one day. It's nothing to worry about. If something happened, if someone dropped a nuclear bomb on Brisbane today and we all died, hey, those of us who believe in Jesus, we're in heaven straight away. What have you got to worry about? Christians get so caught up with fear. You know, we're called to be people of faith. Jesus said we need to have faith in God. The opposite of faith is fear. And too many Christians are gripped with fear. They're contaminated with fear. They fear about money. They fear about relationships. They fear about wars and rumors of wars. And it's the devil's plan to render us ineffective by making us fear-filled people. But let's put God first and trust in him and be full of faith, not fear. Amen? Okay. Next verse there. It says such things must happen, but the end is still to come. So, we're seeing the increase of wars and rumors of wars. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Now that word nation, I think in the Greek is the word ethnos, which actually means ethnic group. And we're actually seeing a rise of that around the world. Ethnic group fighting against ethnic group. You hear about all this. All throughout the world, there's all sorts of ethnic group rising against ethnic group. And then it goes on and says there'll be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pains. Now, I can remember birth pains. I can remember when Carol was pregnant with Josh and she started squeezing my hand really tight one day and said, honey, this is it. This is it. We've got to go to the hospital, you know. And I'm like, don't hurt my hand. That really hurts, sweetie. You know, leave me alone, you know. She'd say some horrible words to me, you know, when she was going through labor. I remember in the birthing suite at Northwest Hospital up there, I'm trying to play games on my phone, I'm trying to read books, trying to have a coffee, and I'm trying to, get on with my life. And she's screaming and saying, come over here, I want to hold your hand again. And when you realize there's birth pains, something's about to happen, isn't it? Now, I did put down the coffee, I did put down my phone, I did focus on my wife and pray with her and stroke her brow and showered her and loved her and cared for her, and eventually Joshie was born. But when I had that first squeeze of the hand that really hurt and she said, honey, get me to the hospital, I knew that was the beginning of birth pains. Now, can I just say to you, there's been an increase in earthquakes exponentially every decade for the last 5 decades across the world. There's been an increase in wars and rumors of wars. If you Google it and research it, exponentially more wars than we've seen in the history of the world. There has been more signs of the end times, more times our hand is squeezed at the beginning of birth pains than what you could possibly comprehend. And I believe we are in the last of the last days. Pastor Wayne Cadero at New Hope Hawaii, I don't know why I point there whenever I point to Hawaii, it's somewhere over there, but in New Hope Hawaii, he preaches on it and he says that the relay race has 4 runners. And the last runner is always the best. He's the anchor. He's the fastest runner. And when they get that baton, they run to the finish line. Pastor Wayne Cadero, one of the most well-known influential pastors in America, he says, I believe we're in the last of the last days, and I believe the baton has been handed to the church, and we're in the last of the last days. And we are the best runner. Now, think about that. That's a big call. In the book of Acts, they were pretty good runners, weren't they? Look at what Peter and Paul did. Look at what Stephen did. Look at what they did all through. Look at the miracles they did. He said, I believe that we've reached the baton and we are running towards the finish line in the last days now. Now, here in Australia, you might think, oh, we're not really better than the book of Acts yet. But let me tell you, I believe it's coming. I believe in this generation, in these last of the last days, we will see the greatest history makers the world has ever seen. We will see a nameless, faceless generation of believers who will be healing the sick, raising the dead, winning thousands to Christ. We're seeing it in Africa already. They've seen the biggest revival the world's ever seen, 100 million salvations in the last 100 years. In China, we're seeing the greatest revival in the house church movement the world has ever seen. We're seeing great revivals break out in South Korea. They reckon this moment in history, there is 150 significant revivals happening around the world, and none of them are in the West. Now that concerns me, that in the Middle East, in Russia, in China, in Africa, in places like that, they're seeing significant revivals. Significant revivals, not just little, oh, this church doubled in a week, you know. They're seeing significant revivals. But for some reason, it hasn't happened in the West yet. And I believe that's a bit of a wake-up call to us. Why are we asleep in the West? Why are we slumbering? I actually believe it's because we're prospering. Because we've got so much money, we've got cars, we've got houses, we've got nice jobs, we've got nice clothes, we're doing so well. Why do we need to give up our lives for God? Why do we need to push through and be a revivalist? Why do we need to go to the nations with the gospel? We've got a nice cozy life here in Australia. We're living the Australian dream. What's the point of doing it? God's blessing me. Let's just enjoy his blessings. But in the West, in the West, we're not seeing revival. In those nations where they're seeing revival, they are giving up everything for God. And they're seeing him move mightier than they've ever seen before. And I believe, although we're blessed in this nation, I believe we need to have that same heart, willing to give up everything for the return of Jesus. I want to be found working in the harvest fields before Jesus returns, not sitting in my lounge flicking channels. I'm preaching to myself today too, by the way. Don't think I'm just, you know, pointing the finger at you guys. I'm preaching to myself. In verse 9, it says, you must be on your guard. You'll be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. Now, let me just pause there for a moment. I've done a bit of sales and marketing before in my time, and you've really got to talk it up to try and get people to get on your side, don't you? You've really got to give a good pitch to get people to sign up to do some advertising or to join a team at church. You've got to sell it and make it sound awesome and wonderful. This stuff that Jesus is saying isn't very attractive, is it? It's not like, come and join our team. This is what will happen to you. He's being real, isn't he? And this is the thing you hear about the church in China as well. They get persecuted so much and then they grow. They get persecuted and scattered and then they grow. It happened all through the book of Acts. Persecuted and scattered and then they grow. Maybe we need some gun-toting, machine gun terrorists to come in and wake us up in this church and then we'll wake up. I don't know. I'm not inviting it, but you know. Maybe we need a bit of a wake-up call. But every time they get persecuted, they grow. And this is what Jesus is warning. He says, you'll be handed over to the local councils, flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you'll stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. I love that line. Being an evangelist, that gets me excited. And I believe we are starting to respond to that call in these last days. We've got missionaries in Japan that we're supporting. We've got missionaries in Cambodia and Burma. We're starting to send people to the nations. It's part of our DNA as a church. We're sending a team to Japan next year. We've got a heart for more missions in the future. I believe that's part of the call of the last days church, that we will go to the nations with the gospel. In verse 11, it says, whenever you're arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given to you at the time, for it will not be you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. How good is that? We are often full of fear. Oh, I won't know what to say if I get up and ask a question of Kevin Rudd on Q&A. I won't know what to say if I have to do an interview. Like I interviewed Janet Yeo for History Makers the other day and for History Makers TV, and she said to me on the phone, oh, okay, so when is it? Okay, I'll have to think about it. And then she said, oh, well, I guess the Holy Spirit will give me the words to say. And I said, exactly right. 10 out of 10, you go to the top of the class. That's exactly what you should say when you're being interviewed about your testimony, you know. I actually think that should be our attitude about everything in life. The Holy Spirit will give us the words to say. But what happens is we're so plugged in. We've all got iPhone plugs in our ears, or we've got the TV on, or we've got the radio on, and Vision Radio is okay, but other, you know, the thing is we've got music and TV and media all the time. We often don't stop to listen. What does the Holy Spirit want me to say? And that should be the mark of us as believers. We should always be saying, Holy Spirit, what do you want me to say? How do I share this? How do I, you know, every Sunday morning, I'm during the worship, I'm standing there going, God, how am I going to get this message across today? And God downloads to me stuff. He says, share this story, share this verse, share this vision. In the prayer room before the service, Cecily and I and a bunch of us are always praying. And the Lord always gives us some stuff that is just for today, that is just for this week. Be a person who is always ready for the Holy Spirit to speak to you and receive. Prayer isn't just a one-way street where we're just reading off a Santa Claus list. Prayer is a two-way street where we're hearing from God as well. Let's make sure we listen to what the Holy Spirit wants us to say under pressure. Verse 12, here's another great marketing line from Jesus. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. Now, like I said, we're in a season of prosperity here in Australia right now. We're fine. Imagine being a Christian in North Korea right now. Imagine being a Christian in communist China right now. Imagine the persecution in a place like Nigeria, where the nation is split, Muslims on the north, Christians on the south, and Christians are being slaughtered all the time. Imagine. Now for them, this prophecy is actually being fulfilled for them right now. I actually do believe in Australia one day, it will be this serious. Right now it doesn't seem like it could happen, does it? We've got a prime minister who's a good, strong Catholic man, and encourages people to, you know, read their Bibles. And, you know, you might think he's perfect, but at least he believes in God and Jesus. That's a good start, you know. It's hard to imagine right now in Australia that we could have this kind of stuff happen, but I actually believe this kind of stuff could and probably will happen in our lifetime. I don't know the direct future. Unless the Lord reveals a great vision to me and I can prophesy to you, I'm not sure, but I actually believe we'll probably face this kind of stuff in our lifetime. Here in Australia, the lucky country, they call us, you know. He goes on and he says, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. You know, one of the saddest things I see as a pastor is people come into our church, they give their heart to Jesus, they get prayed for, they get a Bible, they get invited to the Alpha course or the Omega discipleship course, they join a home group, they get involved, but then the worries of the world come in. The devil attacks, they get deceived, they get weary, they have a relationship breakup, they have some issue with someone in the church, and then they stop coming. And the thing is, the devil's plan is to take us out as quickly as he can, but sometimes it's just by attrition. It's interesting, Yetta prayed this morning against the spirit of attrition. Sometimes that can attack us as Christians, where we're slowly worn down, where we think, oh, I won't go to church every week. Oh, I don't need to go. Oh, I don't need to give all the time. Oh, I don't need to serve. I don't need to read my Bible every day. Or, oh, I don't need to witness to this person. I'll just, and you know, slowly by slowly, you know, it happens in marriage. You have the honeymoon period. You're in love. You're on fire. Yeah, let's have some kids. Ooh, you know, and then kids and then job and money. And you just slowly just grow apart from each other. The Bible says the love of most will grow cold in the last days. We need to have a loveometer in our heart, making sure our love tank is always filled for Jesus. And we need to make sure that we stand firm to the end. When we committed to following Jesus, boots and all in. Not just when you feel like it, all in. Okay, next verse in 14. Now we're getting some heavy end time stuff, Cecily, you'll love this. When you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong, let the reader understand. Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the housetop go down or enter the house or take anything out. Let no one in the field go back to get their cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that this will not take place in the winter, because those will be days of distress, unequaled from beginning, when God created the world until now, and never to be equaled again. Verse 20, it says, "The Lord had not cut short those days, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect whom he has chosen, he has shortened them. At that time, if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Messiah,' or 'Look, there he is,' do not believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. So be on your guard. I have told you everything ahead of time." Fascinating when you read some of these passages. Now, the context is, Jesus is telling his disciples this. And when he says the words abomination that causes desolation, for us, we're like, what does that mean? It just sounds like something really bad. For them, they knew what it meant. They were good Jewish Hebrew boys, and they knew that in the Old Testament, it talked about this. So it's interesting, we're just celebrating Hanukkah this week and Thanksgiving. They've coincided. Thanksgiving in America and Hanukkah, they both started at the same time this week. It's fascinating if you look at the whole timeline of all that. But in Jesus' own teaching about the last days, in Matthew 24, he says this, "You will see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place." Let the reader understand. So let's go back to Daniel the prophet and find out the history of this. Because the Jews celebrated the rededication of the temple every year, they were all very much aware of what the term abomination of desolation meant. It referred to an evil pagan despot who placed a pagan statue in the holiest place on earth and sacrificed an unclean animal on the altar to it. Okay, so we know in the Old Testament there was the temple with the most holy place and the Holy of Holies. The priests would go in there, they would sacrifice a clean animal, and that's how they would have the remission of their sins, because the priests would go in on behalf of the people, and that's how their sins would be forgiven through the shedding of blood. And of course, when Christ died on the cross, his blood was shed once and for all, and that's how our sins are forgiven. That's an awesome Old Testament, New Testament parallel. But in the book of Daniel, there was this evil pagan despot who actually went into the temple and he sacrificed an unclean animal. Now, that is just the worst thing you could do. That's why it's the abomination that causes desolation. That's what they're referring to there from the book of Daniel. It was truly an abomination of what was the most holy and sacred place in the world. By what was the most unholy and profane, it caused absolute desolation in their holy temple. And it was a real event that took place in history. One day as Jesus left the temple, his disciples are talking about the temple buildings. We just heard about this. He told them that everything they would see around them would be destroyed and not one stone would be left upon another. Now, this actually did happen in 70 AD under Titus Vespasian. He sacked Jerusalem and left the temple, and not one stone was left upon the other. And you see this in Matthew 24. They walked to the Mount of Olives, which overlooked the temple, and his disciples asked him when this disaster would take place and about the signs that would precede his return at the end of the age. From this question, we can know for sure that they already anticipated that he would be coming a second time after the first time it happened. So some people think, oh, it happened in AD 70, and that's the only time that happened. But they were already anticipating that it was going to happen then and another time. It will be a literal return, and there will be literal events that will take place prior to it. By the time you get to the verse in 25 in the book of Matthew 24, you read about the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place. You have no alternative but to come to the conclusion that the temple which was to be destroyed and was, in verse 2, is at some point going to be rebuilt in the time history reaches by verse 25. And since they knew what the abomination was, they knew that another pagan despot would in fact defile this future temple by placing a pagan statue or altar in the holy place. Now, when I was in Israel, I got the chance to go under these tunnels. And this rabbi took us to this place that is the closest place to the temple where it is. So nowadays there's the Golden Dome and the Muslims own that area. Whenever you see a picture of Israel, you see the Golden Dome and the Muslims have taken that over. And he said, "Put your hand on this wall." And we put our hands on the wall. And he said, "We are 90 meters away from the Holy of Holies. We have got everything in place to rebuild that temple. We've created the altar. We've created all the temple curtain. All the things that go into it, we've got it ready. The money is in place. The plans are in place. One day, we will take over the Dome of the Rock, which the Muslims own, and it will become a Jewish temple again. And it's going to happen, you know. And it's called the Temple Institute. These extreme Jewish people, and people put money into the Temple Institute because they know it's going to happen one day. The Jews are believing it's going to happen. And, of course, the Jews haven't accepted Jesus as their Messiah yet. I believe that will happen at some stage, but it's all in place. So at some stage in the future, I believe we will see the temple rebuilt, and then the abomination that causes desolation will occur in that temple when the Antichrist, who is a pagan eagle despot, just like in the book of Daniel, will come and defile the altar, and it'll be a great sign to us that Jesus is about to return. Does that make sense? This is pretty complicated, and I'm not really detailed on all this. I'm skimming over lots of things, but just in the sermon this morning, I just wanted to make sure you understand. So it happened in AD 70, and I believe the temple will be rebuilt, and it will happen again. And Jesus is talking about, when he says this generation will not pass away, we're about to get to it, he's talking about this generation on earth. That when we see these signs, it's a warning that the Lord is coming back. Okay. Whew. Okay, apparently while the abomination of Antiochus Epiphanes was a fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy in Daniel 9, Jesus indicates that Daniel's prophecy was really just a precursor to let us know what will take place in the future in the last days before Jesus returns. Now, Hanukkah, which the Jews are celebrating right now, is a celebration of the light of God returning to his temple and his sustaining power of it for his people. It's a celebration of God keeping his promises to his people and that he is the light of the world. In John 8:12, it says, when Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world, he who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I just think it's fascinating that the Jews are acknowledging that the light will be in the temple again. And all of their history and all of their prophecies and all that they believe is leading up to this moment when the temple will be rebuilt and the light will come again. But for us as New Covenant believers, we know that the light is coming again. Jesus is coming again. Amen? Isn't that the best news? Okay, let's fly through this. We're almost done. Church lunch is coming soon, I know. Don't start thinking about how good the food's going to be. There's a few more passages to get through. Okay. How's this? This is an interesting bit. Whoa. But in those days, following that distress, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Now, I don't know if anyone's much into the stars and the moon and all this kind of stuff, but there's been a video clip released recently from Pastor John Hagee. He's a very well-known mega church pastor in the States, and it's called the Four Blood Moons. Has anyone heard of the Four Blood Moons? Whoa, heavy stuff, heavy stuff. So these guys have discovered that there are four total lunar eclipses that fall on the dates of Passover and Sukkot in 2014 and 2015. So these are the next 2 years that we're coming up to, okay? Now, I'm not saying Jesus is coming back in 2014 or 2015. I would love it if he did come back. But this is fascinating if you research this. The crucifixion of Jesus was at the time of Passover. And Pastor John Hagee believes that the second coming of Christ will happen at Sukkot. So he argues that this relatively unusual event of the four lunar eclipses on these four dates has great significance. He also mentions that two solar eclipses in 2015 are coming, which have prophetic implications. Because total lunar eclipses often appear red, people sometimes call them a blood moon. He suggests that these eclipses are a fulfillment of prophecy from Joel 2:31, of the sun being darkened and the moon turning to blood, and suggests that they may happen before the Lord's return. Now, I'm not going to go into all the detail. I was going to play the clip this morning, but it's quite long and detailed. But if you do a Google search for the four blood moons, Pastor John Hagee speaks for about an hour on it. He shows that these four lunar eclipses are going to happen in 2014 and 2015, and the scriptures clearly say the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky and heavenly bodies will be shaken. We may see some of these events in the next few years that could be a precursor of the return of Lord Jesus. I'm not saying it's definite, I'm just saying it's fascinating that preachers are talking about it everywhere. There's a lot of talk about it, and as it was in the days of Noah, Noah knew that the flood was coming. Noah knew what was happening. And I believe that the church should be awake and watching and alert, ready for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, you know, and God doesn't do anything by revealing it. He reveals it to his prophets first. And there's a lot of prophecies that are saying we're in the last of the last days. So we need to be aware and ready. Okay, moving on. Get ready. People get ready. Jesus is coming. Amen. Okay, verse 26. A few more verses to go. At that time, people will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Okay, one person's excited. Two people excited. This is really exciting. I know I've been rambling on for a bit now, but let's just pause for a moment. Jesus is coming back. Now, it's not really the best comparison, but I'm going to say it anyway. My kids are really excited about Christmas. They know that they've got 3 days of school left, then they're on holidays, and then soon it's going to be Christmas. They can't stop talking about it. I want this for Christmas. I want to do this on holidays. I want, you know, they're excited about it. They got faith like a child about Christmas coming. Why don't we have faith like a child about Jesus coming? Let's get excited that he's coming back. You won't have to worry about your bills anymore. You won't have to worry about that sore back of yours. You won't have to worry about that relationship struggle you've got. All the things you're worrying about, it won't matter one iota because Jesus is coming back soon. People get ready. Jesus is coming. Isn't that exciting? At that time, the people will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and glory. And he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. Truly I tell you, this generation will not certainly pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. But about that day or hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with their assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch. Because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, everyone, watch. You know, there's a guy in America last year, Harold Camping, from some Christian radio ministry that said it was going to be May 21, I think it was, the day that Jesus returns, or March 21, the day that Jesus returns. And he told all his followers, and they're all ready for it, and it didn't happen. You know, it's not going to happen on that day because Jesus said no one knows the day or the hour. But you know what? He didn't say no one knows the month. He didn't say no one knows the year. He didn't say no one knows the week even. I'm not prophesying a week or a month. I'm not going to be that foolish to try and predict that. But I believe we are in the season. And I believe if we read the signs of the times, if we watch, if we look, I believe we will probably see the return of Jesus sometime in this generation. I don't know when. Sooner the better as far as I'm concerned. But you know, the Lord clearly says the reason he hasn't returned yet is because he wants all people to repent. He wants the gospel to be preached to all nations. He wants his glorious bride to rise up and be the bride of Christ that we're called to be, and shine the light of Jesus that we're called to shine, and then he'll return. So it's time for us to get ready. C.S. Lewis, in his book Mere Christianity, said this: give me all of you. I don't want so much of your time, so much of your talents and money, so much of your work. I want you. All of you. I've not come to torment or frustrate the natural man or woman, but to kill it. No half measures will do. I don't want to only prune a branch here or a branch there. Rather, I want the whole tree out. Hand it over to me. The whole outfit, all of your desires, all of your wants, all your wishes and dreams. Turn them all over to me. Give yourself to me, and I will make of you a new self in my image. Give me yourself, and in exchange I will give you myself. My will shall become your will. My heart shall become your heart. If we could have the worship team come. I believe Jesus in this season is asking us the question, will you give me everything? Will you be my bride? You know, when Carol decided to marry me, I got down on my knee on the Brisbane River on a gondola, December 18, with the fireworks in the background. And I said, honey, will you marry me? Do you love me? And she was looking at the fireworks. I said, hey, focus on me. Look, I'm proposing here, you know. And at that moment, I asked her to give everything to me. I asked her to forget about all those other blokes, all those other losers that were chasing her all her life. I asked her to forget about being an independent, driven woman who had her own way all the time. I asked her to sacrifice and lay down her life to become my bride. In the same way, I had to lay down my own motives and desires so that the two would become one flesh. It's a big commitment to get married, to lay down your life for someone. We are the bride of Christ. He is calling us to lay down our own agendas, our own motives, our own everything, and say, I'm going to give all of myself to you. That's the kind of church he's looking for. In Chronicles it says, the eyes of the Lord are searching to and fro across the earth, looking for those whose hearts are fully committed towards him. And you know, as I was praying about this week, the Lord just showed me this picture of a caterpillar. Now when a caterpillar is about to go through that chrysalis to become a butterfly, I actually don't know how smart caterpillars are. They're probably pretty dumb. But they probably think it's the end of the world, don't they? They probably think, oh no, I'm going into this cocoon, I'm going to die, this is it, oh, you know, woe is me. But what happens when he goes through the chrysalis? He becomes a butterfly, beautiful butterfly with wings. Imagine if you could fly. Imagine if you had to crawl on the ground, being a fat little ugly caterpillar all your life, and all of a sudden you became a butterfly and you could fly and you could go in the wind and see all the beauty of God's creation. Wouldn't it be an amazing transformation? Friends, life for you right now might be like a caterpillar. You might be crawling on the ground thinking, oh, when's this going to end? This is like the end of the world. This is terrible. The hope we have as Christians is that we're going to fly in heaven one day with Jesus. We have a glorious hope of Jesus, of heaven, of paradise. And I want to tell every caterpillar I know the good news about the butterfly. That we can spread our wings in eternity forever. Let's not say, look what the world's coming to. Let's say, look who's come to the world.
Amen.
Saw a great t-shirt the other day. This guy had a shirt that said, Jesus is coming, look busy. Thought it was a bit tongue-in-cheek, a bit silly, but I actually believe that's a word for the church too. Jesus is coming. Get on with the job of what you're called to do. Become the bride of Christ. Live the life that he's called you to live. He could come back at lunchtime today. I believe there's enough signs that we're seeing in the world today that these last days events could begin. They could be triggered. He could be returning any moment. Whether you believe in the rapture, the mid-trib, the post-trib, the post-millennial, mid-millennial, I'm not going to go into details because that can cause division when people go into all that kind of stuff. But we know Jesus is coming back, amen? And I want to be found working in the harvest fields when he returns. Why don't we stand to our feet and let's pray. Might do that song, Praise You in the Storm, again. That's awesome. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you came 2,000 years ago and you showed the way to the Father. You showed how to live. You showed how we can follow you as the way, the truth, and the life. And Lord Jesus, we want to ask for your forgiveness today. Forgive us for being half-hearted. Forgive us for giving in to the spirit of attrition. Forgive us for being lukewarm, focused on the things of the world and not on you. We repent and we turn from our wicked ways. We humble ourselves before you, God, and we offer ourselves back to you today. Jesus, we want to be prepared for your return. We want to live like you're coming back today. May we be the beautiful bride of Christ you've called us to be. just with every eye closed and every head bowed, if you don't know that you're going to heaven, if you don't know that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, if you don't know that your sins are forgiven, friend, let me tell you, I've given my life to share the gospel of Jesus Christ and to see people saved and born again and forgiven of their sins. If you don't know for sure that your sins are forgiven, I want to pray with you today. You can give your heart to Jesus today and you can be born again. And you can know that you know that you know that you're going to heaven because of the blood of Christ has washed away your sins. With every eye closed and every head bowed, if you want to say yes to Jesus today, no one looking around, just between you and God, just slip up your hand and say, yes, Jesus. I want to make sure my heart's right with you. Thank you, sweetheart. I see that. Is there anyone else that says, yes, Jesus, I want my heart to be right with you today? Don't let pride get in the way. Don't let fear hold you back. It's between you and God. Just give you one more chance. Just slip up your hand if you want to make sure your heart is right with Jesus. Is there anyone here that would do that today? Anyone else? Okay, with every eye closed and every head bowed, the second thing I want to ask. Do you think you've been a bit slack and a bit lazy and a bit half-hearted and you haven't really been watching for the Lord's return? You haven't really been living like He's about to return and you want to change gears today. You want to say, God, I need Your Holy Spirit to fill me afresh. I need to make a fresh commitment to You. I need to come back to You with all my heart, my mind, my soul. I need to be Your bride today. If that's you, just slip up your hand and recommit yourself to Him right now. Just start praying and say, God, I want to give everything to You today. It's between you and God. I'm not going to pray a prayer. I want you to pray a prayer to Him right now. Just while the music's playing, just come back to Him now. Just say, Jesus, I'm giving everything back to You. I want to be Your bride. Show me what my mission is. I give everything to You. Just pray it to Him right now between you and Jesus. Holy Spirit, come and fill us today. Renew our first love for You, Lord Jesus. May we have a fire in our belly for You today, Lord Jesus. We eagerly await Your return, Lord Jesus, and we want to be found working in the harvest field. As we close the service, we're going to sing this song, Praise You in the Storm. And if you would like some prayer today, we would love to pray with you. I invite the prayer team to come out the front right now. Cecily and Yetta and some of the other leaders, if you want to come out, we'll pray for you. If you want us to pray for you, if you need healing in your body, if you need a breakthrough in your finances or relationships, if you just want to come back to God afresh today, we'd love to pray with you today. Just come out the front if you'd like some prayer. You might be going through a storm right now. Praise your way through it. Let's worship Him. Come out now if you want some prayer.
I was sure by now, God, You would have reached down and wiped out tears away, stepped in and saved the day. Once again, say amen, and it's still raining. But as the thunder rolls, I barely hear You whisper through the rain, I'm with You. And as Your mercy falls, I raise my hands and praise the God who gives and takes away. I'll praise You in this storm, and I will lift my hands, for You are who You are, no matter where I am. And every tear I cry, You hold in Your hand. You never left my side. I praise You in the storm. heard my cry to you. Raise me up again, my strength is almost gone. I cannot carry on if I can't find you. But as the thunder rolls, I barely hear you whisper through the rain, I'm with you. And as your mercy falls, I raise my hands and praise the God who gives and takes away. I'll praise you in this storm, and I will lift my hands, for you are who you are, no matter where I am. And every tear I cry, you hold in your hand. You never left my side, and though my heart is torn, I lift my eyes unto the hill. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. I lift my eyes unto the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He's the maker of heaven and earth. And I praise you. Now praise you in this storm, and I will lift my hands, for you are who you are, no matter where I am. Every tear I cry, you hold in your hand. You never left my side, though my heart is torn. And though my heart is torn, I'll praise you in my storm.
Well, if you do want some prayer today, just come out the front. As we wrap up the service, and our prayer team would love to pray with you today. So tonight I'll be speaking on Mark 14. And I just thought we might have a bit of Q&A tonight. I twitch every time I say that, but we might have a bit of question and answer tonight if you want to come along. Maybe there was something in this morning's sermon that you wanted to ask a question about, some end times questions. Bring it on. I'm happy for a discussion. And of course, we're looking at the next chapter in Mark tonight. Next week I'll do Mark 15, and nearly at the end of the Gospel of Mark, leading up to Christmas. It's very exciting. We're going to have our church lunch in a moment, so let's say grace. Heavenly Father, we thank you for every person you brought here today. And God, we know you have a purpose and a plan for every person that's in this room right now. We pray, Lord God, that all the words from you today will bear fruit in our hearts. All the words that weren't from you, that they'll just fall away. We pray, Lord God, that you'll speak to us and guide us. Lord, we pray that as we gather together and have some fellowship and lunch together, that we'll have a great time in communion, in community, sharing with one another, building new friendships, meeting some people we haven't met before. Bless this food and bless this fellowship time, we pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said?
Amen.
Amen. Well, God bless you. If you want some prayer, come out the front now. And otherwise, you can head next door and grab a feed.